moving on to, I believe it's sermon number 6, on the paradox. These things that the Bible says that may come across as apparently contradictory things. We talked last week about sinning saints. And then today we're going to talk about being self-sufficient in Christ. Self-sufficient in Christ. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to open them to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. That is where I will be sharing from. And I will encourage us to look at this and realize what exactly is Paul calling us. Because it may seem a little weird if we read or if we hear Paul, of all people, saying, I've learned something that you should learn too. I've learned how to be self-sufficient. Well, that kind of goes against everything Paul has said everywhere else in the New Testament. And you have to understand that this is Paul doing an amazing job of stealing a concept from the Greek philosophers and changing it in such a way that now, as a Christian concept, it becomes something so much better, so much more powerful. He did that as well, you will remember, in when he went to Athens. I think it's Acts chapter 16, around there. You can read the story. But here, so Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, said, self-sufficiency is the greatest of all wealth. Freedom is the greatest fruit of self-sufficiency. This is what the Greeks were teaching. And, of course, our own sort of modern-day philosopher, Bob Dylan, said this. A lot of people say there is no happiness in life, and certainly there is no permanent happiness, but self-sufficiency creates happiness. Isn't that interesting? That there's this idea that somehow self-sufficiency is attainable and that it's good for us. So I am going to be reading here the passage, and really, if you want to get the whole context, you got to understand the relationship between Paul and this church in Philippi, and you can read a little bit of how he values them in 2 Corinthians 8, the first 5 verses. But here, writing to them, and the reason why he wrote to them is probably different than all his other writings, in that he's not writing to correct a problem. And this is oftentimes referred as to the joy letter, because Paul seems to be so happy and he's just encouraging them to rejoice. So I have a few of the verses on the screen. Let me read here a little bit more than that. And this is beginning with verse 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know how to be in need, or how to be humble, is what he says. And I know what it is to have plenty. And there's a lot of debate among scholars as to what plenty meant for Paul. And most of them say, for Paul, the whole idea of having plenty was probably having food to eat for the day and clothes to wear. That, for him, was what he referred to as plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ, or through him who gives me strength. And then verse 19 and 20. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So you see, Paul is not only a great theologian, he's actually a magnificent philosopher. He has studied. He is incredibly well educated. And he understands how to have a conversation with a farmer, with somebody at the market, with a slave, but also with the brilliant minds of the day. He could carry on these conversations. We need to remember that. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul had a really special relationship with this church. When he came and he preached the gospel to them and they welcomed the gospel and him, eventually Paul didn't have a terribly great experience in this town, so they drove him out of town. He goes to another part, and then he keeps on going in his missionary journeys. But while he was in Thessalonica and in other places, this church, Paul says, is the only church that partner with him by providing finances for the spread of the gospel. And because of that, he says, "Not I can see that the workings of the gospels are still going on in your life because you have continued this partnership, and nobody has done that besides you." And he has us. So by now, Paul is in jail. And that's why if you look at it, if you don't look at it deeply enough, it feels like Paul, as some theologians said, is giving them a thankless thanks. Because, oh, finally you are able to do this again. And you can get the idea that Paul is kind of a little upset that they haven't done this before. But if you look in more detail, you will see that they were looking and looking and looking for an opportunity to do this again. And finally the door opened up that they could have this opportunity. And they partner with him in this way. And one of the interesting things is if you look especially at the passage in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says that the church in Philippi has come up with an incredible formula that joy plus poverty led them to be a very generous church. Joy plus poverty or affliction resulted in them being incredibly generous. So he has a really special relationship with him. And as he's been in jail, they send a guy named Epaphroditus. They send him with an offering. And Paul says, "You have been so amazing. You have been so generous with me. Thank you so much. But it's more than just supplying my need. What you are doing is that you are enabling me to keep preaching the gospel." And he mentions food a couple of times. Because in the Roman system, a prison system different than ours, is that prisoners were not fed by the government. It was up to them or their friends or their family to bring them food on a regular basis. And Paul has expressed elsewhere that he has known what it is to go days and days and days without eating. He knows what it is to be in chains and have nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet when Epaphroditus comes, he says, "This is evidence that not only do you love me, but you are still going on strong with God, despite the fact that I'm not even there. So carry on." So remember this particular relationship that exists. So this word content. For the Stoic, these philosophers, in Greek philosophers, that to be content, it meant to be totally self-sufficient person, that you didn't need anything from your spouse if you married, from your family, from your friends. You could go without needing anybody, no help at all. And they kind of took pride. In fact, they even took pride in many times. Their pride was in, I have these needs. I am so poor, but I'm happy. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. And so they wanted to be in this kind of situation so that they could prove that you could be self-sufficient, that you don't need anyone else. Of course, you know, who was it, John Donne, who said that no man is an island? I think the Greeks hadn't read that yet. Because we actually do need each other. For Paul takes this word in Greek, autarkis, self-sufficient, and he transforms it. And he says that to be content for Paul meant total independence from external circumstances and relying exclusively on God. But the fact that whether things were really great or things were really awful, whether he had plenty or whether he had nothing, neither of those two things really made a difference in Paul's desire to follow God, in his serving God, in his living the life that God had called him to live. And so please understand, Paul is not saying that we can be the kind of people that we don't need each other. What he is saying, that we can be the kind of people because God has empowered us, we'll talk about that in a moment, that whether things are great or awful, God is still good. He'll watch over me. He'll protect me. He'll lead me. I can carry on. I will not be derailed because I have nothing or because I have a lot. Please remember that. And Paul says, I have become adept. I have learned to accept. When things go bad, I don't get all bent out of shape and wonder where God is and if God is not good or if he has forgotten me or whether he's mad at me. I've learned to accept that sometimes life is good and sometimes life is just plain awful. Bad things happen. Sometimes at random, to random people. And good things happen. sometimes at random, through random people. And Paul is saying, when things go bad, I can accept that. When things are good, I can accept that. I don't get bent out of shape by one or the other. And I'm never in a position where I wish I was in the other one. Because I've learned to be adept. I've learned to handle these situations. I've learned to just accept it. You know, oftentimes you'll see now in social media encouraging us to not get all worked up about by the things we cannot change. Well, and that's the prayer, right? The serenity prayer. Teach me to know the difference. Well, Paul is saying, I've actually learned that difference. And I'm okay either way. If I'm in prison, I learned to deal with that. If I'm free, I've learned to deal with that. If all my friends are here with me and helping me, I've learned to live with that. If everybody abandons me like they did, I'm still okay with that. Please understand, Paul is not here one day and there the other based on his external circumstances. He has said, God, because of God, I am going to be okay. That's why he can say, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 11, in our English translation, uses the word content again. In the Greek, it's not actually there. He simply says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have just learned. I've become adept in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul simply encourages us not to get too worked up about whether life's awful or life's good. Because in the midst of all of that, God is good. But what is the secret that Paul has learned? And this is what we find in verses 13 and 19. Paul says, the secret is that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, we often, you know, say, well, you know, I am going to go on a tough mountain bike ride, but I can do it because Jesus gives me strength. Well, he might give me strength for that, but that might depend more on how well I've prepared for this ride. But when it comes to living a life of being content with life as it is, Paul says, the secret is this. Jesus gives me the strength. Literally, he says, he is my empowerer. He is my empowerer. Some of you are old enough to remember back in the day, and I can't remember which gasoline company had the little slogan, put a tiger in your tank. Remember that? Put a tiger in your tank, which it's just basically a way of saying, this fuel is going to get the best performance out of your, you know, engine. And what Paul is saying, I've got not a tiger in my tank. I've got Jesus in my life who empowers me, who enables me that whatever life brings, I know I can handle this. I'm going to be okay because I don't have to do it in my own power. How many of us have discovered that our own power is not enough? Anybody else besides me? When life gets tough, our own power, our own wisdom, our own experience, none of those things are sufficient. But Paul says, I've learned, not self-sufficiency really, but Christ-sufficiency. Christ-sufficiency. Whatever I am in, Christ is sufficient for me, for my situation. I don't have to sweat it. I don't have to stay up all night scratching my head wondering how this is going to work out. Because God, Jesus, is my empowerer. He is my enabler. Want or plenty is not a big deal. I can work through that. So let's look at let me talk a little bit about verse 19. And my God, Paul always takes God as very personal. And my God will meet all your needs. Now, I'll mention something at the closing about how we can misapply that and how often we do that. But Paul says, my God will supply all your needs. And aren't you glad he doesn't say according to his bank account? Aren't you glad that he doesn't say, well, God is able to meet all your needs this week. We're not sure about next week. He says, my God, it will meet all your needs according to his riches, or to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. According to the riches of his glory. And folks, by the way, some of you who know me have know that I say this is not babies and kids that bother me. It's adults who do this to me. Yes, Pastor. Yes, Pastor. That's what bothers me. I hope that our friends here feel perfectly at home here. It's okay. We can all manage that and focus. So don't feel like you have to go outside, but you're welcome to do that, of course. But Paul is saying that his glories, God's the richness that comes out of his glory, or according to his glory. You know, if my daughter came and said, Dad, I have a need that I want you to please help me this time, I can help her to the limit of what I have. But then I might run out. I may not have enough. Often I don't have enough. But God, I can assure you, will never, ever run out. Your need is not too big for him. Whatever it is that you need, it is not too big. There's never been a time, there will never be a time when God sits up in heaven and says to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I just don't think there's enough in my reserves in glory to meet this need. He is never in that situation. He has more than enough. He has plenty above and beyond to meet our needs. And Paul is reminding this church, because they have gone through a terrible time. They've gone through a horrible time. But Paul says, you gave to me, and part of the friendship is that I should be able to give back to you. I'm in jail. I can't really even do anything about it. But my God will supply all your needs. I know he will do it. He's done it for me, and he will do it for you. So lessons that we learn. Always depend on the empowerer. Whatever your situation, a relational challenge, a health issue, financial difficulties, planning, goals, all those kinds of things. Can I tell you, can I encourage you, always depend on him who gives you strength, on the one who enables you. That is Jesus himself. He is willing. He is ready. He wants to be part of your life and help you navigate the good and the bad parts of life. And it's like he is waiting there. You know, we don't see this much, but back when there was all this wrestling and there were tag teams, and then you just had to tag your partner and then they jump in the ring and bail you out. This is sometimes what God is doing. And Jesus said, hey, I'm here, tag me, I'm here. And we try for so long to make it work by ourselves when he is right there available to us. So first, always depend on the empower. Secondly, if you are in want, if you find yourself dealing with a need, with a difficult situation where you don't have enough, learn patience and trust. I will tell you again, Jesus will come through. And learn to trust him. How many times do we try to help our own situation because God hasn't come through? His timing is so crazy. I don't understand his timing. But if we learn to trust him and to have patience, he will come through. He will answer your prayer. He will redirect your path. He will provide. He will bring somebody that will speak words of life and perspective into whatever situation you are dealing with. So if you are right now in a difficult spot, if you're in a situation of need and want, learn patience and trust him. He will come through. And number three, if you are in a season of plenty, if you have everything and you look around and say, God has been so amazingly gracious and kind to me, I have no need. If that's the case, then learn humility and generosity. Everything you and I have is a gift from God. I think James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Nothing that we have can we really say we that it came to us by the work of our hands, the sweat of our brow. Yes, we had to do our part. But God gives us health. He gives us skills. He gives us favor. He provides. He protects us. And all of those things. So let us not be like the rich farmer who built more barns and say, my soul, look at this. You have done such a great job. And Jesus said, fool, you don't know that today your soul will be demanded of you. So if in plenty, let's learn humility. Everything we have is a gift of God. And let's learn generosity to give. To give. To give to others. So here's something that Gordon Fee says. He's a wonderful author. He's a theologian now, retired, a Pentecostal by experience, by his own life and conviction, and has taught at some of the best schools in North America. Gordon Fee says, Paul finds Christ sufficient in bounty as well as in times of need. His relationship with Christ makes one or the other essentially irrelevant. Can I encourage that of us? That we have a relationship with Christ to such extent that whether we have plenty or we have nothing, that those two extremes become irrelevant to us because our life is founded, established, grounded in a relationship with God, who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who has our best in mind, who can never be like a parent who, for a moment, is distracted from caring for a child and a child, something happens to them. That will never happen with God and you. So let's learn that. So here's the word of caution. The promise, my God will supply all your needs, has a condition. And the condition you find in verses 15 to 18, where Paul says, you as a church have been so generous to me. You have given over and above my need and over and above your ability. And because you have been generous with God's work, God will be generous with you. So if we're stingy when it comes to God's kingdom, it's really hard to claim this promise. But when we are generous, then we can claim it over and over and over and over again, and God will come through over and over and over and over again. And there are people here who have been in this walk of faith for decades who will stand up and tell you, I can testify that that is true, that God always comes through. So I encourage you today, wherever you are, in need, in plenty, ground yourself in a relationship with Christ, that those two things have little influence on your day-to-day life. Because the one who empowers you is in you and with you. And he has said he will never leave you or forsake you. May God's name be praised.